Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
We understand that humility is a core feature of Christianity. But come on, humility? Humility's hard, isn't it? Why be humble? Why? Why? Do you know what humility gets us, right? You can't toot your own horn. You're kind of diminished in everyone's sight. Do you know what really works? And I know this because I've studied church planting and I've watched over the course of 20 years in my professional ministry. Do you know what really works for churches? If we want to be a great church, we got to go to four services. Toot your own horn. Right? If we start talking about how great we are and how amazing we are of a church, and there's some other things we can do and things that we can tweak around here, but oh my goodness, if we communicate to the world out there that we're the best and we're the greatest church, and by implication, all other churches are just kind of B tier, maybe C tier, right? But our church is where it's at. Wow, then we can grow. It works in your life too. Right? Who gets the promotion at the job? Is it the person who is humble and just kind of going along, doing their job the best they can? Sometimes. But isn't it the person who positions himself or herself? They just subtly throw in all of their achievements and all the things they did, maybe taking a little more credit for that project than they actually worked on, and just letting the boss or the board assume that they had done more than they did. Yeah. Pride works. Arrogance works. We see that. So why be humble? Being humble is so hard and difficult. And you know what humility gets you? I'll tell you what it gets you, because I've experienced this both as my life as a child and a teenager, and then later on as an adult. Humility, what does it get you? It gets you left behind. It gets you forgotten. It gets you to have lower salaries. Oh my goodness. You know what humility gets you. It gets you to be a floor mat. So why be humble? As we're about to see in 1 Peter, Peter tells the Christians who have experienced social persecution, he tells them they should humble themselves so that God will raise them up. We should humble ourselves so God will exalt us. We should humble ourselves, because when God looks around at who he wants to empower and who he wants to lift up and who he wants to exalt and who he wants to bless, he chooses those who've humbled themselves. Let's see what Peter says in chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, nor for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves in all, and all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the grace of God, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Okay, so Peter, he ends this with kind of an interesting charge. First of all, he's talking to the elders, to the shepherds among you. So the elders, the pastors, he starts it off and talks to them. And he says, do your work as a shepherd. Not the way the rest of the world does. Peter is saying what Jesus had taught him. Jesus said, those of you with power, don't use it to lord over others, but the greatest of you will be the servant of all. In the Bible, we see those in spiritual authority in the church should use their spiritual authority to guard, lead, and feed the congregation, not to prey off the congregation, not to allow the congregation to make them rich or to make their name great or anything along those lines. No, the primary job of anyone in spiritual authority is to guard, lead, and feed the flock, and to do so humbly, to do so as a servant. Likewise, he says to the young men, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter actually started off with an illustration, an example. And this is kind of the image he has for the church. I don't know who came up with this graphic. I love this graphic. This is a graphic that I hold in a folder because it's perfect. I think it's a good image of the Christian life. The first picture, right? You have the boss who is sitting up there on the desk. You guys do this, right? Don't raise your hands. How many of you have had bosses or currently have bosses that act like this? I'm the one with the power. You are the one bringing me forward. You do what I say. I breathe the air up here and you breathe the air down there. They might not say it in so many words, or sometimes they do. I actually had a boss who was a Christian at a Christian organization say something along those lines to me once, right? That's not the image. Instead, the image is we should be the leaders, being the first of the pack. Come on, guys, let's go. Let's do this hard work together. That's what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd, how does a good shepherd lead the sheep, right? And there's a lot of bad Christian metaphors and illustrations that are out there for people who have never handled sheep before, right? So I'll dispel a few out. Some are like, you know, a good shepherd, sometimes with a really obstinate sheep, the shepherd will break the legs of the sheep so that it won't get away. That's not true. That is absolutely not true. If you break the legs of the sheep, you might as well just eat it because it's done, right? Like, that's just that no shepherd will ever do that. But you know, some Christians like to justify their poor actions by by coming up with these horrible illustrations. No, how does a shepherd lead the sheep? It's got the rod and leads them along and calls them and nurtures them so much that when it's time to go to greener pastures, all the shepherd has to say is, come on, let's go. And they come. And if there's one going astray, you know, you let them go that way. Come on, let's go, you know, and you just nudge, 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 let's go. There's no harshness in it. It is, let me go, let me lead, let me guide, let me protect you from anything out there. That's the image Peter is giving us. And he says to the young men specifically, hey, and listen to your leaders. Like, don't be the sheep that goes astray and he's got to go after you. You know, like, let's work this through. But then he says to everyone, be humble, he says. Everyone. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself with all humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is what he's getting at. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he might exalt you. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares about you. Peter is saying, church, you are a family. Love each other as a family. Don't try and domineer over each other. Don't try and say, oh, who's more important within the body of Christ? Who is the most important? No, God opposes the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Here's the thing. If you are up here based on your own abilities and skills, God is going to knock you down. And the people who are humble, he chooses to raise up. The people who are humble, who realize their strength and weaknesses, God will raise up. That's how God works. He will turn it around. He's the great juxtaposer. I don't even think that's a term, but let's just go with it. He just changes it. So Peter says, don't be arrogant and have God knock you down. No, instead, be humble. But what happens if you are not? Verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay. Some of your Bible translations or your Bibles, they actually have a paragraph break here or even a section break. And how many times have we heard sermons where they go, oh, the devil's prowling around to eat some of the Christians. Well, okay, what kind of Christians do they eat? And they think about it and they go, well, in nature, what kind of prey does the lion go after? Well, it's the one that's sick. It's the one that's separated from the pack. Old Gomer's ready for the glue factory anyways. That's the one the lion goes after. That's the one the devil's going to get. And so then we have to say, okay, so what kind of Christian is a weak Christian? Well, it's the one who doesn't read his Bible. It's the one who doesn't pray. It's the one who doesn't go to church. Okay, that all might be true, but that's not where this text is going. The immediate context is Peter is talking about humbling ourselves versus being prideful and arrogant. Humbling ourselves, saying, with all humility, as Paul tells us in Philippians, consider others better than yourselves. That's so hard. But it's a command. And Peter says, humble yourselves because your adversary, the devil, is looking for someone to eat. Who does he eat? Is it the humble? Nope, it's the arrogant. Satan eats the arrogant. Satan looks at someone who is arrogant, who says, I am self-sufficient, I am the greatest, I am the smartest person in the room, I am smarter than the rest of you, I am greater than the rest of you. Sometimes we do it around the TV or if we're reading our news on our phone, say, if I was running the country, things wouldn't be like this. I know, I'm hitting really home. He looks at people who have that level of arrogance, who think that they are self-sufficient, that they can do it all on their own, and that is who Satan's going to go after. Because if you are self-sufficient, if you are arrogant, if you think that your gifts and skills are the greatest, if you think you're the smartest person in the room at all times, you are relying on your strength and not on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are relying on your abilities, and your abilities are finite versus the humble who realizes their strengths and their weaknesses, but that ultimately they are nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they have to rely on the Holy Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's strength in order to get them through today. Forget today, the next minute, and the minute after that, and the minute after that. Satan can't get that person. But Satan can have an arrogant, self-important every minute of the day. That's who he goes after. Peter says, be careful. You're not as strong, you're not as smart, you're not as able as you think. He will try and devour you. Resist him, verse 9, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you suffered a little while, the grace of God, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. And now there's this interesting tag here on the end, his final greetings. He talks about Silvanus. Silvanus was the amanuensis, the person who took dictation from Paul. So Paul was dictating, or excuse me, Peter. So Peter was dictating this letter. Silvanus was writing it down. And this last little section, Peter says, I'm writing in my own hand. He's actually physically writing this. So in the original autograph, in the original manuscript, you'd be reading it, and all of a sudden the handwriting changes, and you're like, whoa, what happened here? And Peter's saying, yeah, Silvanus has been writing this, and now I'm writing this last part as my signature. And he says to stand firm in everything that he said. Verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Wait a minute. Okay, so he's telling this to the church, kiss each other with the kiss of love. Does this mean that we need to start adopting the kiss of love here? Everyone, very quickly, no. I don't know the reason, but the answer is no. Yes, the answer is no. Well, what's he saying? So he's talking to people in the Greco-Roman culture. In the Greco-Roman culture, the only people who would greet each other in the streets, out in public, with a kiss were people who were family members. In fact, over in Italy, you still see that, right? Kissing on the cheeks. Right? That's a normal thing. And in other cultures, hey, it's family. We love each other, right? There's nothing romantic about it. I've had Italian friends before, and you know, great uncle, he comes over, kisses me in the cheek. I'm like, well, what's happening here, right? Like, no, it's just part of the culture. What Peter is saying, treat each other like family. Love each other like family. humble yourselves. Look around, everyone. Just look around. Take a quick peek around. This is your church family. Care for each other like your family. That's all he's saying. So culturally, it was the kissing of the cheeks. For us, I don't know, handshakes, high, fist bumps, shoulder bumps, greeting to people. And it gets awkward, doesn't it? Because you don't know everyone's name. Be awkward. Say, hey, I'm sorry, I don't know your name, right? Remind me your name again. I know you've told me your name 37 times. Tell me 38. Be awkward. That's what families do. Kristen, she has, like, my wife, she's got like this huge, huge family gatherings. And I've been going there for 20 plus years, right? And they're big. They're like 100 people. And I recognize every single face there. Do I know every single name? No, I don't know every single name. I'm still like, now it's like 20 years on, and I'm like, Kristen, who is that? Glenn, who's that over there? And they're like, oh, that, you know, they tell me, like, I'm, you know, you didn't know for 20 years who this person's name was? No, but at least I'm asking. That's humbling, isn't it? Peter says, be humble so that God will exalt us, so that God will lift us up in the right time. A few items here for your consideration. Let's see here. Bend at the knees. Okay, I've got a speaker, and I've got a megaphone, and I have a pair of earbuds. And yes, I have the little string on them, the sports ones that were cool a while ago, because I don't do the ear pod thing that goes in your ear, because I don't have the ears for it. They just pop out, and I don't like, you know, losing money left and right. So yeah, I'm like an old man with his glasses who has to have a little chain on him so that they don't get lost. Between these three, which is the loudest? What do you think, Leah? Megaphone. Yeah, it's a good guess. Or maybe, so how many say megaphone? We're not going to test it out, don't worry. How many are going to say the speaker? Yeah, everyone's like, I don't know what's happening. What about these? What about the headphones? Anyone think the headphones are the loudest? Okay, so I very wisely took the batteries out of this because I figured some kid was going to try it out if I left it for too long. So, but if I tried this, right, you'd hear me. This is very loud. If I plugged my phone into here and I was playing, I don't know, 21 Pilots, and I blasted it, you would hear it. Now, if I put the Beatles on my headphones, right, and I cranked it up, and I was like, all right, guys, listen, would you be able to hear it? You'd hear like, eh, you wouldn't be able to tell what it was. Is it a podcast? Is it the music? No. So then how come in many states in America, it is legal to have a subwoofer in the back of your car, which is louder than this. It is legal for police officers to have this right on the front of their car, which is louder than this. But in many, many, many states, it is illegal to have two headphone earbuds in your ear while you're driving. Why is that? You can't hear anything. It drowns out everything. Even though the amplification ability of this is far greater than this, and the amplification ability of this is far greater than this, when it is so close to your own eardrum, you can't hear anything. You can't hear if someone honks. You can't hear a screech. You can't hear if the police sirens are rolling up behind you. You're just bopping along, enjoying life, right? So you're not supposed to have, in a lot of states, you're not supposed to have both of these in your ears. That is what arrogance looks like. When you are self-sufficient, when you think you can do it all on your own, when you think you're the smartest person in the room, when you think that no one has anything else to offer you, that you have to rely on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own intellect, it is like popping earbuds in your ear. You're like, yeah, I am the awesomest. I am the greatest. Meanwhile, God's over here with a megaphone like, you are not. Can't even hear him. Arrogance blinds us to our own weaknesses. Pride ruins the relationships of those around us. Pride prevents us from reaching out to God and our church family to say, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I can't do it. So Peter says, humble yourselves. Live as a church family. By the way, this is just a bonus. how do you know if you're a prideful, arrogant person? I have no clue. But if I've been preaching here and you've been going like, man, do I have any pride in me? Am I an arrogant person? That's a good question to ask, because that means the Holy Spirit will allow humility to come through you. If you've been sitting here going like, I'm not prideful, I'm not arrogant, it's a good indication you are. If you wherever you go, even if you're if it's an area of your expertise, if you go in there and you think in your mind, I'm the smartest person in this room, no one has anything to offer me, no one has any insight, guess what? You're arrogant. Even if you are the height of your profession in that area, someone else might have something that they could offer that you go, oh, I didn't even consider that, especially if it's interdisciplinary. Because sometimes some disciplines can offer something for another, right? It's like if the police and the fire department and the EMS, if they don't work together, right? And they're just like, ah, we got this. We're better than you. But like, no, you work together. It's better. And it will elevate everyone. It will elevate everyone. Peter says, you should humble yourselves, because then God will exalt you. That puts us in a place where we can rely on his strength and the strength of his church in order to get things done, in order to get through the difficulties of life. Now, some of you are here, and you're saying like, ah, humility, come on. Like, so humility is like just you think really low of yourself and you're not worthwhile. No, that is not humility. That is false humility. That is incredibly negative. Biblical humility that we're talking about is like looking at yourself in the mirror and seeing yourself for who you really are. Biblical humility understands these are my strengths, these are my weaknesses, and that other people, and especially God, have more to offer me in areas that I am not able to see clearly on my own or fulfill on my own. Real humility sees yourself as you really are. It is like me looking into the mirror, right? It's not humility if I think of myself as a foul lump of deformity. That's a Shakespeare reference. Like, oh, I'm nothing but a foul lump of deformity. That's not real humility, because I'm not a foul lump of deformity. It's also me not looking in the mirror and saying, ha-ha, I'm Jason Momoa. He's got nothing on me. Right? Humility realizes that, A, I am not a foul lump of deformity. That was a good opportunity for an amen, but whatever. And I'm also not Jason Momoa. Yeah, I walked into that. No, humility sees your strengths and weaknesses truthfully. You don't beat yourself up, but you realize, I don't have it all together. I need others for help. Others have things to contribute, even into my own profession, that I might not be able to see. And maybe sometimes just talking out loud what I'm going through, we might come to the answer, even if I'm talking to somebody who has no clue about what I do or what I struggle with. We need to be humble. We choose to humble ourselves so that at the right time, God will exalt us. Think about it like this. Imagine you got a whole bunch of money, but one of the requirements of that money was you had to invest it. So being wise, you say, I'm going to take it to an investment firm and figure out what you know, because I don't know anything about it. I'm going to take it to an investment firm. I'm going to invest some money here. So the first investment firm you go to, the agent there, he goes, oh man, look, you need to invest this money with us. You invest it with us, we are the best at what we do. We are going to make you so much money. We never lose. We are always the best. We know the markets better than anybody else, just to the point where it's barely legal. We are great. Invest with us, and your money is just going to go out of sight. It's going to just be amazing, right? You're like, oh, wow, that sounds good. Yeah, well, let me get a second opinion. You go to another investment firm, and that investor says, hey, look, it is a really volatile market right now. We are good at what we do, but we don't know everything and we don't know the future. Sometimes we consult with each other in the office, some, in here. And sometimes we have to consult with people outside of this office for best investments in the time. But we have a really good track record, and we are going to work hard to serve you and allow your finances and your investment to serve you back in return. Which one do you go with? You go with number two, right? You can't go with number one, because number one's over here like they're arrogant. They're going to lose all your money. We never lose. Yeah, you do. That's not true. Or here, better example. Imagine you have kids if you don't have kids. So imagine you have kids and you have to pick a babysitter. So, you know, you interview a babysitter. First babysitter's like, okay, look, I'm good. I'm a great babysitter. You guys don't need to worry about anything. If the power goes out, I got a generator in my car. If a thief comes in, I'm a third degree black belt. I will take them out. You know, if the kid's suffocating or the kid goes in anaphylactic shock, don't worry. I know how to deal with this. I've got EpiPens. I've done this before. Nothing bad's going to happen to your kids. Go with me. And you're like, oh, wow. Second person says, hey, you know, I love kids and everything. If we have any problems, I'm going to give you a call, and I'll call the police if we need to and get some emergency assistance here. Who are you going with? I don't want the person who's attacking the invader of my house with my kids inside, or the person who brought a generator in the car. That person's a psychopath. Just call me. Call me. Let me know what's going on. Or call the emergency services. No, I got it. I can do it all my own. That's how God works with us. Who is he going to work with? The person who says, I can do it all on my own. I'm the greatest. No, God doesn't work through that kind of person. What does God do? He humbles them. He allows Satan to go after that person, to humble them. Who does God work through? He works through men and women who say, I don't have it all together. I am not the perfect parent. I am not the perfect in my field. I am not the perfect Christian. I'm struggling. I have a hard time. I can't do this on my own. The Christian who believes the word of Jesus, when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And when we humble ourselves to that place, you know what happens? God lifts us up. He empowers us. He gives us positions of authority. He gives us positions of influence that are way over our heads. And I think he likes to do that, because then what do? When you're in a position way over your head and you're a truly humble person, you ask others for help, and you're on your hands and knees asking God for help, and you're relying on his strength instead of your own limited resources. You should humble yourself so that in the right time, God will exalt you. God lifts up the humble. Satan eats the proud. Let's pray. Father, this is quite the end of this book that has so much dealt with our identity in Jesus Christ, and yet it is so important. Because it is very easy, as you bless us in our lives, as you allow us to be educated, as you allow us to learn, as you allow us to grow, as you put us in positions of authority or influence, it is very easy for us to become arrogant, to look down on other people, to think that we're better than others, or to just rely on our own strength, our own minds, our own intellect, rather than first going to you and talking with other individuals as we are other brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're faced with difficulties and hardships. So, Father, I pray first for myself. Let my pride come down. Humble me. Humble me so that I might rely on your strength and not my wisdom, not my skills, not my abilities. And I pray, Father, for us as a congregation, first of all, as a congregation, as a family of believers, that we will see each other as a family of believers. And to do that, we have to humble ourselves. In humility, as your servant Paul said, let us look at others as more important than ourselves. In humility, Father, as a church, let us not become arrogant. Let us not think that we're better than any other church, but help us to see that, Father, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And I pray for us as individuals, as we go out into the world, into our families, into our neighborhoods, into our jobs, amongst our friends, help us to lose the pride and the arrogance that puffs ourselves up. And instead, help us to humble our hearts so that in the right time, Father, you will lift us up. You will lift us up in your power and your strength and your glory and your encouragement. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.